Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Michael Gatlin's one of our senior pastors. He's number 33 in your programs, but number one in your hearts, Mr. Gatlin.
Chris. Chris, you're incredibly mature. I love it. And just really good looking, I've heard. I don't know where I heard that, but I have. Good morning. Thanks for being here at the Vineyard this morning. I'm going to talk today about one of the main kind of essentials of the Christian faith. You know, Christianity, when you just kind of boil it down, when you kind of strip away kind of all the stuff that's been added to it over the years, it's really incredibly, incredibly simple. In fact, Christianity is like this incredibly simple, very pure, very beautiful, just like gorgeously beautiful, better than Chris, faith. It's like it's this really simple thing. And over the years, what happens in churches and what happens with religion is that we add lots of stuff to it. And as we add lots of stuff to it, it kind of makes it quite a bit more clumsy. Quite a bit more, just kind of weighted. Quite a bit heavy. It's like it becomes more complicated and cumbersome and sometimes difficult. And here's the deal: I don't think we add stuff to it because we're just like trying to be mean. Like I don't think we intentionally want to screw it up. Although maybe some people do, but I think for the most of us, we don't. I think what happens is that when you have an experience with God, it is an incredibly beautiful, pure thing. And then as other people begin to have experiences with God and we come together in community, we're kind of afraid of it getting messed up. We're afraid of it getting diluted. As we pass this thing on from generation to generation, we're kind of afraid of messing it up. And so what we do is we add stuff to it, trying to protect it, trying to guard it, trying to keep the purity of it there. But the reality is we kind of distract from it, don't we? I mean, isn't that true that kind of takes place? And instead of us trying to protect Christianity, one of the things that I think we need to realize is that there is nothing more beautiful than pure faith in God, and there's nothing more powerful. Like, to be really honest with you, I don't think Christianity needs us to protect it. I think God's really good at it. I mean, just look at the last couple thousand years. Every time a culture has tried to push Christianity to the side, tried to get rid of it, it's actually become stronger. It's actually become more powerful, more important. So like in communist China, as they were trying to really, apparently there's a lot of folks looking for seats. If you have seats in your row and could scoot to the middle, that would be awesome to leave some seats on the sides for people to get into. I know it's really hard when you like being on the end. I love being on the end, but if we could make some room for people, that would be a wonderful thing to do. It'd be kind of like a Christian thing to do. I'm hilarious. And Chris is gorgeous. Okay, where was I here? So I don't think Christianity needs us to protect it. So for instance, if you look at, let's say, communist China, quite a number of years ago, they tried to get Christianity out of their system, and they kicked all the missionaries out. They actually killed quite a few of them and kind of kicked them out of their country. Well, when the borders finally opened again and they allowed Christians and they allowed missionaries back into the country, the missionaries were absolutely astounded to find that there were more Christians there then than when they left. That the church, like in that closed down deal, that the church had grown. The underground church was incredibly powerful and had grown by leaps and bounds. And so that's what we find is true, that God protects what he has. He guards the scriptures. The fact that we have the scriptures handed down century after century after century, the way that we've had them is absolutely astounding. And so here's what I want to do. I want to kind of unpack over the next couple weeks, I want to unpack a couple of the real essentials of Christianity. And one of the things that we're going to be doing is kind of looking at kind of the two central, the two kind of essential rites of Christianity, baptism and communion. Baptism is like, you think about baptism like this. It's like the entrance into the family. It's a unrepeatable kind of entrance into the family. This is like as you're entering into the family, it's this incredibly cool thing. Communion, on the other hand, is like the family meal. You have that every time you get together. It's very repeatable. And so they're different in that regards. And what I want to do is, baptism is this incredibly cool picture of what life in God, what becoming part of the family is like. And whether you're here today and you've not been baptized, like, I want to encourage you to obey Jesus in that if you're a follower of Jesus. And then, but if you're here and you've been a Christian for a long time, and this is something like for me that happened years and years ago, then this is a really good reminder of what faith in Jesus really is about. Kind of the pure, beautiful faith that he's invited us into. Now, what we're talking about today when we talk about baptism is we're kind of talking the difference, about the difference of what it means to be an insider versus an outsider. And in our culture today, as soon as we start using insider-outsider language, we get nervous. We don't really like insider-outsider language because we all want to be on the inside, right? We don't, you know, for the most part, we don't really like those clubs or those groups where you have to be invited in because they're so snooty. Now, if you're part of one of those clubs, God bless you, you're probably not snooty. But do you know what I mean? It's like there's this kind of elitist mentality. Oh, you guys just think you're so cool, you know, Pi Kappa Pi, you know, you got straight A's and you're like into this incredibly, like it took me like till I was 40 to find out that there was an honor society like that. Right? Do you know what I mean? You have to be invited into this whole deal. And so, like, we kind of get that way a little bit. And but the truth is, kind of putting it in modern terms, what we're talking about is, in one sense, we're talking about membership. And there's all sorts of things in our lives that we become or don't become members of. And it's not necessarily by invitation only. They just want our money. Like, you can become a member if you just go to the health club and, like, give your money on a regular basis. Like, you can be a member of the health club. And I found lots of things you could be members of. Like, I found, like, the Poetry Society online. This picture was on their front page of their website. They're inviting you to be a member of the Poetry Society. And I don't know, I saw that picture and I wanted to join immediately. Like, I did. I'm just, you know. And I like poetry, too, you know. And it's like, well, okay. And we don't like that feeling of not being on the inside track. Like, in our world, just being humans, we don't like that feeling very much, do we? Standing on the outside looking in. Like, this week, actually, it was last week, I went to my favorite sandwich shop with one of our other pastors. His name's Asa. And I went to, our favorite sandwich shop. We're going to grab some lunch. We're going to talk about ministry stuff and, you know, and dating. His dating, not my dating. We're just going to talk about life and stuff like that, right? And so, he walks up to the counter, and he whips out a membership card. And I'm like, you're a member here? Like, you're a member at Herbert and Gerbert? Like, how do you become a member at Herbert? I didn't even know they had membership. And then I kind of go off on the guy behind the cash register. And I go, I want to be a member. How do I become a member? How come he gets to be a member? And I don't, I'm buying his lunch. How come he, you know, like. And the guy goes, sir, calm down. And he gave me a membership card. I went online and I registered it. And I'm a card-carrying member of Herbert and Gerber. Yeah, thank you. Now, the truth is it's kind of silly, right? I mean, in all regards. But there is something about coming onto the inside of following Jesus. There is something about really being a member of Christianity that baptism is a picture of. And there's a lot more to it than meets the eye. So here's what I want to do. I want to take a look at Acts chapter 2. If you have a Bible, why don't you open up to Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 36. And we're going to look at the end of Peter's sermon, the very first sermon preached to the church. We're going to kind of look at the end of it where he brings up the whole baptism deal. If you don't have a Bible that you brought with you today, there are several in the little rack of the chair in front of you. And I'd love for you to actually see what it says in there. That way, two things happen. Number one, you know I'm not making it up. And number two, as we actually read the scriptures, the Holy Spirit speaks to us. I mean, it's kind of a cool little interaction thing that God wants to have with us. And so I just invite you to participate with that. And I'll pray while you're finding that passage, and then we'll read it together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning and our time right here. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak to us today. That you would speak to us about what faith in you is really all about and how it works. And that you would speak to us about this whole baptism thing. That you would help us to understand it. We invite your presence here in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 36. Peter is saying this. He says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what do we do?" Peter replied, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized. There were about 3,000 of them added to their number that day. That's a lot of people to baptize, 3,000. Holy buckets. Okay, so here's where I want to start. Baptism is this invitation into the story of God. The act of baptism contains a story, a narrative that's absolutely vital to our understanding of what Christianity and what relationship with God is really all about. And through the act of baptism, through this story, faith in Christ is passed on from one generation to the next. It's passed on from parents to children. It's passed on in the context of church. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, it was passed on from city to city, you know, from country to country, that this act of baptism is actually a passing on of the story. And baptism is really critical to our lives as followers of Jesus because the story matters. There are very few things in the scriptures that we are told not to ignore. This is one of them. And it's crucial because the story of this whole thing matters. One of the things that baptism pictures in the story really well, if you go back a little bit to the whole Moses deal, you get back all the way to this story that's known as the Exodus. You guys know what the Exodus is all about? You ever seen, what's the guy in the old movie with the big beard? Charlton Heston. I looked at somebody that I thought would know it. I didn't look at you guys, sorry. And so the old Ten Commandments thing, or maybe you saw the VeggieTales version, or maybe you even actually read the book. Did you read the book? Have you guys ever read the book? It's Exodus. It's called the Bible book. It's a really good book. Like, I would highly recommend that you read this book. I mean, it's better than all the other books out there. Bestseller for, like, ever. Right? It's a really good book. The Exodus, okay? And so what happens in the Exodus is that through the waters of the Red Sea, through the waters of baptism, God brings his people to freedom. He brings them to, like, you know, heading towards the promised land. And this idea of God bringing his people through the water to freedom actually comes up more than once in Moses' life. If you go back to the very beginning of his life, there was this proclamation that there was a deliverer coming to the nation of Israel, which was in captivity and slavery in Egypt, and it was going to come through somebody born there. And so one of the pharaohs at that time just has all the young children of Israel killed. Just all the babies killed. So Moses' mom doesn't want that to happen to her son. She makes this cool little basket. She must have been a great basket maker, by the way. And she sticks it in the Nile River. It kind of floats down the river to where Moses then is picked up by one of the daughters of Pharaoh and raised in his household. And it's through the water that he found life and freedom. And then even go a little bit further, the other direction, Moses, you know, eventually they get out of Egypt and they pass through the Red Sea. They get the Ten Commandments. They're wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. Just before they go into the Promised Land, Moses dies, and Joshua, who takes over as leader, actually leads them through the Jordan River. The Jordan River is parted, and the nation of Israel walks through it. So there's this picture in the scriptures over and over again, part of God's story, part of how he deals with humanity, that he takes us through water to freedom. And if you go back just a little bit further, like go back all the way in the Old Testament to Genesis chapter 1, there's this cool thing that happens with creation. Because in the very beginning, when God was creating everything, it says in Genesis 1 that it was all covered by water. And at one point, the Spirit of God hovering over this, God separates the water from the dry land. So this new life that springs up on the dry land actually comes through water. And then Jesus comes onto the scene. So you're kind of getting, I mean, I could pull up picture after picture in the Old Testament, but then Jesus comes on the scene. And one of the first things that happens in Jesus' adult life is his interaction with his cousin, John, who's baptizing in the wilderness. That's why he's called John the... Yeah, there weren't actually any Baptists back then, but it was like he was baptizing. Okay, I can say that. I went to a Baptist college, so, you know, I can make jokes about the Baptists. Not really, though. They know where I live. Well, I was going to make some jokes, but I'm just going to move on along right now. John's baptism was really all about repentance, about having this complete change of heart, about having a spiritual about face. You see, John came to bring an acute awareness to our fallen condition. And when people became aware with John's preaching in the wilderness before Jesus came on the scene, when people became aware of how separate they were from God, how different they were from God, how broken and fallen we are, what happened was this whole idea of repentance. People would say, what have I done with myself? What can I do as a result of this? Just like these folks are saying here to Peter in Acts chapter 2. What do we do as a result of this? What are we supposed to do? And they got baptized with John the Baptist to say, I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to come clean before God. I want to come clean before other people. I'm not going to try to pretend anymore. I'm going to be authentic. I'm going to be real. I'm going to like pull back the covers and say, this is who I really am. Because until we do that, until we take responsibility for the life that we have lived, who has shaped who we are, and we're not hiding anymore, when we become transparent, then we can really begin to change. That's why it was so easy for John's followers to become followers of Jesus. Because they'd walk through that. That's why Peter says here, repent and be baptized. So there's this repentance. Repentance is like going into the water. It's like going into that watery grave and saying, I'm going to die to my old way of life. And then Jesus actually lives that out for us. And so on the night before he was betrayed, on the night before he was crucified, he actually does this Passover meal reenactment, like the day before Passover, with his disciples. And so he's like living out the Exodus in what he's doing here. Absolutely incredible how the story all kind of ties together in the midst of this. And then, of course, Jesus goes to the cross, he dies, and then the resurrection comes after that. And Jesus doesn't stop with the death. Like the whole story of baptism, the whole climax, the whole culmination of the whole thing is in the resurrection of Jesus, where he comes out of the grave. And so this baptism is entering into that story. It's going into the watery grave. It's coming back out to newness of life, to Jesus' life. That through the water, we are reborn through the water that is this picture of new life in Jesus. And then not just new life in Jesus, but we're created to take that new life everywhere we go and participate with what God's doing in the world. So baptism is this entering into the story. It's a picture of that. But it's not just a picture. Baptism is a whole lot more than just a symbol or a ritual. It's a lot more than just kind of going through the motions. It's a lot more than that. When you look at Peter's words, there's almost this inseparable connection between our experience with God, our response to Jesus, and the physical act of baptism. Look at what he says. What do we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized. Those words, the whole thing is tied together. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's this strong connection. Why such a strong connection between our experience and response to God and this physical act of baptism? Like, why is it such a strong connection? Well, I'm really glad you asked. Because let me unpack like four things, the reason why that's such a strong connection. The first thing is the identification. Baptism is an identification with Christ. See, think the Greek word that's transliterated baptism, they didn't translate it, they just transliterated. Transliteration means that you make an English word that sounds the same. So Our word baptism just is baptizo, and it just simply means to be immersed, to be put underwater, to be dunked completely, to be drowned. Watery grave. Right? That's what baptism is a picture of. The reason that we didn't, by the way, the reason we didn't translate the word is because by that point the church was actually sprinkling, and then they said, well, we can't translate the word because that would have to change everything we're doing, and so let's just, you know, transliterate the word. We call it baptize, and you can do whatever you want. Right? That's how the word got trans. Isn't that kind of amazing? Cool? Okay, I'm just the only one who thinks that cool, but I have lots of things I think are cool that nobody else does. I'm used to that. That's okay. So what we're doing in baptism is we're making a decision that our identity is going to be rooted in the person of Christ. When you get baptized, what you're saying is, with everything else that's gone on in my life, with everything else I've found identity in, I am making a shift. I am making a change. And now my identity is going to be in Jesus. It's no longer going to be in my good looks and how smart I am or my job or whatever else I'm doing. My identity now is in Jesus. I want you to know who I'm becoming. I'm getting baptized because I want you to know who I identify with. Now, some people think that when you get baptized, what you're saying is I'm already perfect, that I'm already there. Baptism is not a statement of arrogance. It's not a statement of self-righteousness. It's not a statement of perfection. We are simply saying Jesus is the one I'm following. Baptism is not a statement about you or me. Baptism is a statement about Jesus, that I'm aligning my life with him, that he's the one I'm aligning my life with. I want to become connected to the story of God through Jesus, and baptism is the way that we become connected. So we identify with the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ, and we're stepping into this water grave. We're realigning our lives with Christ, dying to our old way of life. So it's a picture. Baptism is identification. Baptism is also acceptance. Baptism forces you to wrestle with something that's really, really important, that you can't do this on your own, that you can't get to relationship with God by yourself, that the only way there is through death, through dying to yourself. Baptism forces you to wrestle with that. It forces you to wrestle with, you're going to receive something that you do not deserve, this new life in Jesus. Now, there are faith traditions, there are churches and denominations that their practice of baptism is a little different than ours. Their practice is that you have to wait a year once you make a commitment to Jesus to get baptized because they want to make sure that like you're really true, that you're following through on this thing. But that's a really different thing than what they did in the New Testament. And it's a really different picture of what relationship with God's really all about. Baptism is not a merit badge. It's not something that you earn because you've been following Jesus for a year. Baptism is receiving something you don't deserve at all. Not at all. New life with Christ. And the only way you get there is through death. Self-denial. Denying ourselves. Picking up our cross. Following Jesus. Those were his words. That's the way you get to this thing. Not by trying to measure up. And we humans are so broken, we always want to make it about us. And so then we ask the question, well, what if I do this thing, if I follow Jesus in this way, what if I don't measure up? Well, I guarantee you're not going to measure up. You're going to screw up. So am I. Baptism is about Jesus washing us clean. That's why we don't just put you in the dirt. You know, we put you in water. That was supposed to be funny. Sorry. God. I got to like teach you guys what the jokes are, you know. Either that or I got to find better ones. You can vote later online. Text in your best. No, don't worry about it. This is about what he's done and what he's doing. It's a statement about him, not a statement about us in this whole deal. So acceptance is one of those deals. Baptism is acceptance that I can't bring salvation to myself. I can't force myself to live the life God intends, but I can submit myself to the Holy Spirit. It's this picture of submission. I'm going to let you dunk me into this watery grave. And the reason you get baptized at the beginning of your walk with Christ is because you don't deserve it, but you receive it anyway. That's what love and grace is really all about. And in doing so, it becomes one of the most powerful things that you will ever do in your relationship with God. Learning to accept what he wants to give is a really powerful thing in our lives. And then baptism is not just about identification and acceptance, it's also about trust. It's also about obedience. So it's cool. Jesus' first adult interaction that we read about in the Gospels. And I love the way the Gospel of Mark does it, because in the Gospel of Mark, it starts with Jesus kind of as an adult. The other Gospels start with, like, you know, in the beginning and his whole lineage and all that stuff. Mark starts, like, right at the beginning, just bam, okay? And he meets John the Baptist and he gets baptized. And Matthew actually tells us a little bit of the conversation that went on there. Jesus comes in John in Matthew chapter 3. He comes from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now, for it's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. See, when Jesus says it's proper for us to do this to fulfill righteousness, what he's talking about is obedience. What he's talking about is trust. Jesus didn't need to be baptized because he needed his sins forgiven. Dude, the guy was sinless. He was perfect. He didn't need to be baptized because he needed a closer relationship with God. Hello, he is God, right? He didn't need to be baptized for those reasons. He was baptized to identify with you and I, and for him, it's just a simple act of obedience in the midst of that. Now, we become afraid of just doing something for obedience, don't we? Like, we look down our noses at that, just like we look down our noses on the whole insider-outsider thing. And we just say, I don't want to just do something. I just want it to be rote and meaningless. You know, there's this incredibly cool thing in our lives that when we make a step to obey God in any area of our life, that all of a sudden it turns from being rote and meaningless to being like a defining moment. Here's a picture of this. I love watching basketball. I played basketball a little bit, just a little bit, and I love watching basketball. And one of the things that, like you know, when you look at, like, the college teams that are, you know, that are playing right now, or you look at, like, the NBA teams, you see men and women who are incredibly good at what they do. Like, they just shoot free throw after free throw all day long. They practice layups all day long. They practice block shots. I mean, they practice dribbling the ball, like, all day long. And any one of them on any given day could easily win a game, especially if they were playing against us, you know. Well, maybe not you, but me. They could easily do that. But you watch them playing sometimes in a game, and it's like, did they even show up that day? Like, you just watch them. Like, they have practiced tons to get to where they are, but they look totally clumsy in what they're doing. You ever seen that? And then all of a sudden, momentum, that's our word, momentum will shift. And somebody will hit a three-pointer, somebody will block a shot, you know, somebody will, like, just, you know, make a really nice move. And all of a sudden, momentum shifts, and they're doing the exact same things with a totally different result. See, they practiced in obedience, and then some defining moment happened in that game, and they began to really begin to do what they are meant to do, what they're paid to do, what they're created to do. The same thing's true with you and I. Baptism becomes one of those defining moments where we step into it because of obedience, but in that act of obedience, God shows up. Like, there's this moment that becomes a defining moment in our lives, and I believe that he's inviting us into that in this whole idea of obedience. The decision of baptism forces us to make a choice. There's a choice to be made here, a choice of our will to obey Christ. God's inviting us to realign our lives, to make a conscious choice to say that I'm living my life trusting God for who he is and obeying his voice and wherever he calls me. And the reason it's a watery grave is because the only way to get there is through death. The only way to get there is through laying down my will. That's the only way there. That's the whole reason it's this, that Jesus wants us to embrace his death so that we can have life. And at that same moment, you have to embrace your death, your giving up, so that the life you have is not yours, but it's his. I forgot to mention this one part of acceptance, receiving what you do not deserve. One of the things that you receive is not only the life of Christ, but you receive the family of Jesus, the church. I'll never forget when I was baptized. I was about 18 years old. I had been a follower of Jesus for a few months. Back when I was 17 is when I surrendered my life to Jesus. I was at this cool little Mennonite church out in Dallas, Oregon, where I grew up. And those guys introduced me to Jesus. And so Pastor Ted, you know, big Pastor Ted, dunked me under the water and held me there and shook off all the bad stuff, you know, and then kind of pulled me back up. And he didn't really do that. I'm just making that part up. I was probably shivering with fear, having to be in front of people wet. That's an odd thing if you think about it. I'm going to get in front of people and get wet. Joy.
Anyway, and it's not a surfing competition either. So he pulled me up out of the water, and I looked right over here where there was this little group of gray-haired ladies. They looked really, really old. They were probably about my age now. And they were, like, clapping and crying. And I looked over, and like, they had tears running down their cheeks. And I looked, and I, so I looked at Ted, and I go, "Why are they crying?" And he goes, "Because they love you, and you're part of their family now." I'm like, "What? Like, I don't even know them. I'm not sure I like them." Right? I had no idea of this part of it. And apparently he had told me all about it, but I wasn't listening that day. And I was accepted into their family. Like, they actually treated me as one of their own. I was the first person in my biological family to come to Christ. And they treated me as one of their own. They taught me the Bible. They actually fed me green Jell-O. I'd never had green Jell-O before. Right? I came to find out, like, all churches serve green Jell-O. It's like, I had no idea, you know? With, like, peas in it or something. It was horrible, but anyway. Like, you know, but they, like, they brought me into their family, into their culture, into who they were, and they taught me who Jesus was in this pretty remarkable way. And so, like, I didn't deserve them. They surely didn't deserve me. And yet there was this thing here that God did in the midst of that. So it's much more than just a symbol or a ritual. There's identification, there's acceptance, there's obedience. And whenever we take a step of obedience, whenever we do what we're supposed to do, it's amazing. God comes through and does his part. And so there's this step of empowerment. So when Jesus is baptized, you know, and you can read about it in all the Gospels, when he's baptized, it says that the heavens were ripped open. And at that moment, he heard God speak. And not just Jesus, but everyone around him heard the voice of Father God. And you know what Father God said? "What took you so long? What have you been doing with your life? Get a job." Is that what Father God said? No. That's what Father Gatlin says sometimes, you know. No, Father God says, "You are my beloved son." He makes two statements about Jesus, his identity. "You're my son, and I love you." And then he goes on to say one more thing. "And I'm really pleased with you. I'm really pleased with you." This is a great skill for dads to learn. Right? If you're a dad, never want to be a dad, or want to be a mentor to somebody younger, this is a great skill to learn that. Then you talk about getting a job. Jesus hadn't done anything up to that point. He hadn't done anything. This is like his first adult action kind of thing, first thing that he did. And so you look back and say, well, why did God love him so much? Because he's his son. What was he pleased with? Simple act of obedience. Simple act of obedience. Just being his son. "I'm pleased with you." And then from there, the ministry sprung forth. And it said the Holy Spirit came on him like in the form of a dove. And then the Holy Spirit begins to lead Jesus everywhere he goes from that point on. He leads him into the wilderness. He leads him back to his hometown. I mean, he just leads him all over the place. His life is empowered by God. See, you and I are created for this intimate, experiential, interactive relationship with God. And we need this constant infilling of the Holy Spirit. And the obedience of baptism, following Jesus in that, is like one of those moments where God shows up really powerfully. And I've talked to people who have had lifelong addictive behaviors, patterns that they couldn't break in their lives, and I've heard story after story of people coming out of the water of baptism and then calling me like 2 or 3 days later, sometimes a month later, saying, "You know what? I am absolutely shocked because you told me this might happen, and it did. Those patterns, that depression, the addictions in my life, like, they're no longer there. Like, I don't even want to go that way anymore." It's like, yeah, that's cool how God works that way. We take a step of obedience. And then he begins to show up and changes us. Sometimes, as humans, we like to wait until I, like, feel just right. I got to wait until it's all perfect and I can, you know, I script out the whole event to be just the way I... No. God says, just follow me. Just obey me in this deal. And so for some of us, I have this feeling that this is like our next step of obedience. This is the next significant step of obedience that God's calling some of us to. For some of us, he's inviting us into a deeper way into his story. And over this past year, one of the things that we do on a regular basis is we invite people into relationship with Jesus. And if you don't have relationship with Jesus right now, if this, like, I'm talking like nonsense to you because you haven't been a part of this before, it's like I'd like to invite you to begin a relationship with Jesus. And we'll have ministry time up here in a little bit, and we'd love to share with you how to have relationship with Jesus. And one of the things that we do is we give you like a little packet like this. It's a little cool colored envelope. It's got a New Testament Bible in there, a CD that talks about relationship with Christ, and a couple brochures. This past calendar year, 2010, here at the Vineyard, we had 465 people take these, begin relationship with Jesus. 465 people, you know, around the Twin Ports. That's absolutely astounding, amazing. And many of you have taken this, but you haven't been baptized yet. And baptism is the next step. And so just think of this as a really long infomercial for baptism. Or like a good sermon, or, you know, you can think of it however you want to. You don't have to think of it as a really long infomercial. But we're having a baptism February 5th and 6th right here at the Vineyard. And we do it with lots of music and celebration and a really cool tub, you know. And you get wet in front of people, and it's really fun. I mean, it's just this incredible celebration of welcome into the family. And so we would love to help you take that step of obedience following Jesus if you've never done that. Now, some people say, and it's true in our culture, many of us were baptized as babies, as infants. And so people ask me, like, if I was baptized as a baby, like, what do I do? Like, what do you think about that, Michael? And I think, that's cool, right? You were baptized because of the faith of your parents. Your parents or your godparents or, you know, friends and family, they baptized you because they had faith for you to one day put your faith in Jesus. And I highly recommend you be baptized as an adult. You didn't have a choice back then. Your parents did that. I recommend that you make a choice now to do that, that you follow Jesus in that. And it doesn't diminish. It doesn't in any way, like, say that was insignificant or not powerful. No, it says that what they were praying for and hoping for actually happened. It's like the culmination, the climax of that. It's like it's where that story was pointed in the midst of this. Right? So it's not like dissing what happened in the past. It's saying, no, it actually, like, what they prayed for happened in my life. I became a follower of Jesus. I'm putting my identity in him in the midst of that. Does that make sense? Some of us were baptized, like, in youth group, and we just did it because everybody else was doing it. And we wanted to be inside rather than outside. But we didn't really have faith in Jesus. And if now you have faith in Jesus, I recommend that you be baptized as an adult because of your faith in Jesus. It's an incredibly cool celebration. It's an incredibly fun thing that God's inviting us into. So what we have today for you is immediately following this service in our, we call it the Welcome Lounge. It's not really a lounge. I looked. There's no disco ball. Lounges have disco balls or at least cool lights. We don't have that in there yet, but I'm working on it. And then right behind the sound booth in the Welcome Lounge, we have a meeting. And we would just love to tell you and answer questions and tell you a little bit more about what baptism is and how it works. And it's not one of those meetings like when you're going to buy a timeshare, where you're stuck there for hours and they're promising you like a gift certificate or a good meal, but by the time you've been there for 3 hours, you're like, I don't care about the thing anymore. Let me out of this place, you know? And it's not like that. You can just go in and ask some questions. Two of our pastors, Casey and John, will be there, and they would love to answer your questions and talk to you about it. Okay? That's the end of the infomercial. I think God's calling us, all of us, to a step of obedience. And for some of us, this is the next significant step. For others, we've done this years ago, and there's other things he wants to invite us into in our life. And it's really healthy, it's really good to obey him in the context of really good community like this. Why don't you guys stand up? This faith in God is this incredibly pure place. And baptism is one of the places where we all meet together. No matter how rich or poor, no matter how smart or silly, no matter how educated or uneducated we are, no matter of our gender or ethnicity, all of us enter the community of Jesus through baptism. So, Father, thank you for the community that you've placed us in. Thank you for the things that you are doing in our lives. And, Lord, we turn our attention to you right now. We want to worship you. The band's going to lead us in worship for a little bit. I'll get back up after a couple songs and lead some ministry time. While they're playing the music, elements for communion, the family meal, are set up around the room. And I just encourage you, during these couple songs, if you want to take communion, the stuff is there, go do that. In a couple weeks, I'm going to teach about communion in depth a little bit more. But the stuff is there every single week when we gather together. So let's worship God and take communion. Go for it. Heavenly Father, thank you that there is nothing that can separate us from your incredibly great love. We just say we worship you. You are Lord, you are King. And God, would you just speak to us about ways that our life is not aligned with you? Thank you that by your Holy Spirit that you love to speak to us. And so, God, would you speak to us about just ways that we need to line our life up with you? If you're on the ministry team, could you make your way to the front, please? We love to take time here at the Vineyard every single time we gather to pray for one another. We believe that God is very much alive, that he hears and answers our prayers continually. And so we love to just take time to interact with one another, pray for one another, and we will pray for anything going on in your life, any physical issues or, you know, obviously emotional, spiritual things. We'll just pray for anything going on in your life. There's a couple things I felt like God highlighted over the course of this weekend that he wants to do. Some of us are kind of in that place where, like, we haven't ever really been completely honest and upfront and transparent with God. That, you know, that whole baptism of John where it's all about repentance and it's all about just really coming clean before him. And so what we do, because we're afraid of that, is we just kind of go through the motions. We just kind of play Christianity. We kind of play church. But there's no real life to it there because of that. And I just feel like for some of us, God's just highlighting that and saying it's time to come clean. And maybe you've come clean in other areas of your life, but there's still something that he keeps bringing up. And it's just time to be authentic, time to be transparent with him about that. And really allow him to bring healing to our lives from that. You know, what happens is because of the pressure of not experiencing that life but really wanting to, it kind of pulls at the seams of our lives. And it kind of oftentimes feel like the seams is just going to rip and give way, and I'm trying to do everything I can just to hold it together one more day. So what we end up trying to do is restitch the seam to try to make it stronger and stronger. Rather, what Jesus wants to do is relieve the pressure. And so for some of you, that's right where you're at. It just feels like I'm just barely holding it together emotionally. And I just think Jesus wants to come and relieve that pressure. You don't have to experience that pressure like that. And it's not about just making the seam stronger. And then for some of us, God is calling us to obedience. And for some of us, that's going to be obeying him in the area of baptism. And we'd love to invite you to that meeting. We'll even pray for you beforehand if you want some prayer about that. We'd love to do that. For us, others of us, there's other issues of obedience that God's highlighted to us. And we've just been saying, well, like, I can't do it, and so I don't even try. And he wants to come empower us with his Spirit. So these guys are going to lead us in worship. Come and get some prayer today. Let us really pray for you and encourage you in that. And allow the Holy Spirit to just kind of penetrate deeply. Just to influence every single part of your life in that. Other than that, God bless you. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard. Have a great rest of the day. Thank you.